As we enter into a time under the word of the Lord, let's pray. Lord God, we pray today that as we come before your word, as we listen to what you have to say to us, as you challenge us to greater living, challenge us to greater righteousness, and challenge us to greater trust, Lord, we pray that we would receive what you have for us today, not through our own eyes, but that we would receive it through the eyes that you give to us. Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today, I'd like to focus mostly on our gospel text for today about the woman with the coins. But before we go into that, I have a few stories I'd like to share with you. As you hear these stories, they'll probably sound a little bizarre. I want you to determine which of these three stories in your mind is the most bizarre of the three. So story number one. One day a tanker carrying over 2.5 million gallons of molasses exploded due to a sudden change in temperature. The molasses spilled in the street, and because of the positioning of the tanker truck, this sticky, nasty wall of molasses at points reaching 15 feet high ran through local streets up to speeds of 35 miles an hour. It demolished buildings. It literally tore buildings off of their foundations when it happened. It drowned horses. It injured over 150 people and killed 12 others. The people who were injured showed up at the local hospital, and the phrase that they use is looking like toffee apples. That's what people looked like when they showed up at the hospitals. They were just covered in molasses. For decades, locals claimed they could smell molasses on hot days in the area. So that's our first story. Okay, a little bizarre. Story number two. There's a condition, medical condition, called choriomania. I don't know if any of you know what that medical condition means or is. It basically means that people get sick to the point of exhaustion because they can't stop dancing. And that's actually the term. The choriomania is they get sick to the point of exhaustion because they cannot stop dancing. Choriomania also is contagious, apparently. In fact, the story goes that one time, a woman began dancing in the street, and within 4 days, 33 people had joined her dancing in the street. And within a month, there were 400 people dancing in the street. And they danced together until a good number of these people collapsed in the road. Some of them actually suffered heart attacks and died. So that is a condition called choriomania based on these events. Kind of weird, very odd condition, very hard to believe. Story number three. One, molasses. Two, choriomania. Number three. There's this guy who lived 2,000 years ago. He was born to a young girl in a small town in the Middle East. He wasn't anything special as a person. In fact, all the history books say he was nothing to look at. He was about as talented as everyone else, not particularly good looking. He claimed to be God, and one day he started doing these unexplainable things that people called miracles that revealed some sort of otherworldly power that he had. He kept doing these things, and as a result, he gained this following of people. Then one day, he was arrested. He was killed by public leaders who wanted him dead because he was gaining such a following, because he was undermining their authority. And he, without the help of anyone else, after 3 days, came back to life after being dead. And now, people over 2,000 years after the fact still worship him and still believe that he can offer them everlasting life. Which of those three stories is the weirdest story to believe? In your mind, you know, I think the choriomania is up there for me, but it's true. They actually are all weird, but they are all true. All three of these stories actually happened. The first story about the molasses happened on January 15th, 1919 in Boston, of all places. The second story is recorded as happening in history as well, happened in Strasbourg in 1518 when a woman named Frau Trofea began dancing in public and couldn't stop and had this following, and people began collapsing in the street and dying. Third story, of course, story of Jesus. Also, if you think about it, a bizarre story. It's a very bizarre story. For many of us in this room, we've been Christians for a long time. And sometimes with familiarity, things lose their effect on your life. Sometimes after a long time of being in a certain faith tradition, we forget just how weird the story of Jesus actually is. When you remove your Christian glasses, I want you to try to do that for a minute. It's hard to do that because it's so deeply embedded in most of us, but try for a second to remove your Christian lenses and view this story of Jesus from secular eyes. It's a very bizarre story. It's a weird thing to believe that a young boy who was born of this 13-year-old girl in the middle of nowhere, claiming to be a virgin, I guess how many people probably believe that story, from a small town would grow up to have that kind of following, die and rise again, and that, this is probably the most bizarre thing of all, that this event that happened 2,000 years ago would still have an effect on people today. That still would actually matter and change something in their life, and yet we believe it. And there's so many other weird things that we believe as Christians, if you think about it. It's why so many people have such a hard time with Christianity. For example, one of the weird things that we believe that there is this being out there, an entity, we really don't have a good word for it, a being whom we cannot see. Faith is being sure of the things we cannot see, right? We cannot see, but we are taught to trust it, this being that created everything that we've ever known. He's all powerful. He isn't bound by things that we are bound by, like time or space. And he's perfect. It's also weird to think that this being wants us to have a relationship with him. How does that even work? How do you have a relationship with something that's not a person? How do you have a relationship with just this weird entity that we cannot understand? And yet we believe that this entity, this being, takes care of us now. Provides for us now and communicates with us now. We can simply say something from our heart, out loud or not, and we believe that this being will hear us and respond. It's weird to think also that this book that was written almost 2,000 years ago and was written over a span of 2,000 years is the way that this being communicates with us. Weird thing to believe, especially if you view it from a secular lens, right? It's weird to believe that Jesus actually turned 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into a banquet, into an abundant feast. It's weird to believe that someone walked on water. It's weird to believe that someone could turn these 5 vessels of water into wine at a wedding feast. It's weird to think that the fact that Jesus existed means that we can love each other. That's another weird thing to believe, that love doesn't come from us, that love comes from someone outside of ourselves. It's weird to think that simple things like eating a little cracker and drinking a little sip of wine or dunking your head in water can have lasting implications for your soul. That's kind of a weird thing to believe. There's so many weird things that we believe as Christians. And today, in the text, we see more weird things that we believe as Christians. That's just the beginning of the list. So I want to start today in Mark chapter 12, gospel text for today. And what I want to do is rewind a little bit, back up a little bit earlier in the story, before we get to our widow for today. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, this is Jesus, of course, responding to the Sadducees, this group of people, this group of religious leaders that were in charge of leading the people and really had a problem with Jesus because he was undermining their authority. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he said, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is in your devotion for this week. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. That's where he starts, saying that the most important commandment is simply to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, your strength, every bit of who you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't get to pick which neighbor you have. You have to love the one that's there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that these two commandments, worded in this way, reflect the heart of all of them. All 10 of them can be summarized in that way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Put God first, and in doing so, love those around you as well, as God has commanded you. So that's where Jesus starts. Then he moves on in the story. He begins to rebuke the constant criticism that the teachers of the law give him over and over and over again, challenging him and trying to shoot him down and trying to get him to say something foolish, like, for example, how the person who came to save could be the quote-unquote son of David. That's the next thing that Jesus addresses. They say, well, how can you be a son of David and be God at the same time? Well, he shoots that down, as he normally does, because he's not working in their same playing field. He continues to preach about the dangers of pride after this. It's the beginning part of our gospel text for today, the dangers of pride, especially the kind of pride the Pharisees and the Sadducees live with that prevents them from listening to Jesus' message. And then we get to this story, the story of the poor widow, an encounter that Jesus has, who gives just a few cents into the collection plate, a dollar, nothing much, very insignificant. And yet she is called the most generous, and she is called the most blessed, the one that most reflects the heart of God in this story. The story is beautiful, but we believe weird things. It's a weird story to believe in. It's weird that here we have Jesus teaching that a woman with just a few dollars to her name can be more generous than a millionaire who funds the entire ministry. That a woman trusts the Lord so much that she's willing to give up what little she has, and that in God's eyes, that's more valuable than a check that funds and takes care of everything you need. We get so used to a way of thinking that we can't see past the abnormality of a teaching like this, the difference of a teaching like this one, maybe specifically this one for some of us. It's interesting, here in the USA, because of advertising, because of many different things, we are taught from the time we are very little to have a scarcity mentality or a deficit mentality. I don't know if you know what that means. It's actually a psychological term. You can go look it up. Basically, it means that we live in a place that is not only addicted to, but functions on and thrives on what we don't have. Always focused on what we don't have and losing sight of what we do have. We never have enough. So think about it. You wake up in the morning, and what's the first thing you think of? Maybe you don't if you're retired. Thank the Lord. But if you're still working, what's the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning? Gotta go to work. I'm running late. I don't have enough time. Right? Already, you don't have enough. You don't have enough time. Don't have enough food in the fridge. Don't have enough gas in the tank. We get to work. We overwork ourselves trying to do a job that will get us recognition or credit of some kind, because we're taught to crave it. We're taught to crave recognition. We're taught to crave credit. We're taught to crave salaries. Yet we never feel like we've done enough. I don't know. I don't know if this is universal to you, but I never feel like I've done enough. I feel like my checklist only ever gets longer and longer and longer, and never shorter and shorter and shorter. Then we clock out. We drive the highways as if it's a race to see who can get home the fastest. Can't even enjoy a nice drive home. Then, when we get home, we never have enough time to make food. We never have enough food in the house, or we never have enough money to eat out. So we're kind of left in this weird triangle of depression. There's rarely enough groceries. It's sadly often too little love in the house as well. We finish off our night watching TV and being barraged by advertising, which teaches us to look at and search for the things that we don't have, instead of focusing on what we already do have. And then we go to bed too late, afraid we won't get enough sleep. Deficit thinking. And before we know it, we've moved and raced and competed so much through life that we forgot to ever give thanks. Forgot to ever savor what we have. forgot to ever look at how God has so richly blessed and provided for us. We forget to ever look up beyond our little existence and pay attention to the rest of the world around us and God at work in the world around us. How often, and I say this for myself, how often do you wake up saying, "Lord, thank you for a bed to sleep in"? You do? Good, good. I'm glad you do. I don't. We forget to give thanks for the food we enjoyed, or maybe we forgot to enjoy. We forget to spend an extra moment hugging our loved ones or reading a good book or walking barefoot in the grass. We forget that it was a beautiful day outside, or that our car worked and got us to where we needed to go. Forget that someone in our life celebrated a birthday, or that someone else just wanted someone to talk to. We forget that our limbs work. We forget that we breathed in air today. Most of all, we forget to give thanks. And when we forget to give thanks, we forget the one to whom we should be giving thanks to. In our reading for today, what Jesus sees in the gospel text is a woman, poor woman, giving thanks. That's what he sees. She has seen this abundant generosity of her Lord, which makes no sense because she's very poor. She's very, very poor. Yet, she has seen in her life the abundant generosity of the Lord in ways that the world didn't measure generosity. And she's moved to give thanks. She believes something weird, that even though she has very little, the God she loves but cannot see will take care of her. It's her faith in this otherworldly God that leads her to do something so strange in the eyes of the world. She's able to see what so many people cannot see. She's able to see that God is right in front of her. God is providing for her, taking care of her, giving to her in so many different ways that she has to give back to him everything that she has, quite literally everything that she has. She has faith in this abundantly weird God. Faith is a little bit like taking medicine. When you're sick, you need three things. First of all, you need sleep. Second of all, you need to drink a lake's worth of water. And third, you need medicine, right? So you go to the store, whatever your condition, you go to that aisle, look at all the little boxes, generic or expensive, should I do this or that? You look at all the little different active ingredients and these sorts of things. And you do your research, you go online if you're young. Maybe you just trust the pharmacist. My generation doesn't trust anybody. So you go, you do your research, you do your thing. At the end of the day, you buy a box or a container with a label giving you instructions on how to take this medicine. It tells you what's in it. It tells you the side effects of it, hopefully. And you can read the labels all you want. But at the end of the day, taking medicine is about trust. You open the pill box and you put the pill in your mouth and you drink it. Putting that pill in your mouth and swallowing it requires trust. You trust that what the label says is actually true, that the label isn't lying to you. You trust that the scientists who invented the medicine actually paid attention in school and understand how the body works. You trust that the FDA that approved this drug says the medicine is safe. Actually, it's safe. And you trust the pharmacist who filled the prescription. You can't see the side effects of the medicine inside of you, but you take it because why? You take it because of that future hope that it will make you better. You take it because of that reality that you want. You trust that, and you trust the people who gave it to you, and you can do all the research you want, but doing all the research you want still requires trust to actually put it in your mouth and actually take it. You believe the people who say it will take care of you. You and I have faith in a very similar way as this. We hear about God. We learn about God. We see stories of God at work in the world. We hear stories of God at work in the world. We have Bible passages. We have all this sort of stuff. And at the end of the day, we can be like many people who know all the stories and still refuse to put the pill in their mouth. They've read every label and they still refuse to trust that it's true. Or we can be people who trust that it's true. Even though it's weird, even though the stories make no sense in the eyes of the world, we can still trust that the story is true. Even though we don't know exactly who God is, what he tells us about himself, as bizarre as some of these stories are, we have these promises he gives us. We trust that what he says is true. And when we do, we receive the abundant gifts that he pours out into our lives. We see it all over. We saw it in our other stories of Scripture for today. We saw it in the Old Testament. We saw it in Hebrews about Christ being that priest, the high priest for us. We believe that the God of the universe is an abundant God, and in His abundance He created all that we are, all that we have, and all that we know. And He gives, and He gives, and He gives, and He gives. And He has given, and He is giving, and He will continue to give to us. The gift of Jesus we celebrate proves that. Proves that to us, that in Jesus, God, who knows that without Him we are as good as dead, He made a way for us. Through Jesus, we have a new future, we have a new present, and we are here to give thanks today. So let us be people moved by the abundant generosity of our weird and different God. What have you seen God do in your life recently? We saw Him provide an organ repair yesterday. What have you seen God beyond money do in your life? How have you seen people grow? How have you seen yourself grow? How have you seen the opportunity for education? How have you seen different things that God has shown His provision for you? How has the story you believe changed your life? What priorities do you see God challenging you to question in your life? And how can we show God our gratitude and love more and more every day? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. We pray, Lord, that we would seriously consider the ways that You challenge us to be more like this woman. Poor woman, didn't have a lot, and yet she had something more beautiful than anything the world could give. That's a deep and rich trust in You, and You blessed her for it. We pray that we would be blessed in that way. You'd help us grow in that. In Jesus' name we pray.